The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi everybody, TGIF. I am Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Just flying into the studio together with Tony. You're just coming in too. He's got to get his... How are you?
It's distress.
It's distress. It's distress.
It's distress.
Life is distress.
Yeah.
But the kingdom is here, and we have to endure.
Yes.
For a while.
So work. A work. Life is a work.
Life is work. There's no way around it.
No way.
No way around it. So we're going to begin by prayer, and with prayer... By prayer, with prayer?
For prayer.
For prayer. Let's see, just get my... Literally, people were just flying right in. Okay.
Yes.
Let's pray, and that'll kind of bring a little bit of calm to the chaos. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother of Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother Most Pure,
pray for us.
Mother Most Chaste,
pray for us.
Mother Inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother Undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother Most Amiable,
pray for us.
Mother Most Admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of Good Counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of Justice,
pray for us.
Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Cause of our Joy,
pray for us.
Spiritual Vessel,
pray for us.
Vessel of Honor,
pray for us.
Singular Vessel of Devotion,
pray for us.
Mystical Rose,
pray for us.
Tower of David,
pray for us.
Tower of Ivory,
pray for us.
House of Gold,
pray for us.
Ark of the Covenant,
pray for us.
Gate of Heaven,
pray for us.
Morning Star,
pray for us.
Health of the Sick,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
Comfort of the afflicted,
pray for us.
Help of Christians,
pray for us.
Queen of angels,
pray for us.
Queen of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of queen of prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of confessors,
pray for us.
Queen of virgins,
pray for us.
Queen of all saints,
pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin,
pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven,
pray for us.
Queen of the Most Holy Rosary,
pray for us.
Queen of the family,
pray for us.
Queen of peace,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgin, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the incarnate Word, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen.
Amen.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so I got two cups of coffee here. You want a cup of coffee?
I'm good, Father.
You sure?
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Too much is too much for me.
Well, that'll be too much for me. So, because this is espresso.
Ah, yeah, that'll do it.
So two espressos. This is actually this is
you better take it easy.
This is a doppio,
right?
Which is a double, and then this is probably a doppio as well. So Jasmine was out and about. She had to go to the bank, and she usually prepares a coffee.
Yeah.
It's very simple, but she brought two. Hey, Nick, you want? No, okay.
See, okay. Make it smart.
No. Too much.
Father, we know our limits.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, coffee and wine, red wine, my favorite drinks.
Right.
And water. Not so much.
Not so much.
Anyway, but got to drink that water. Let's see, where to go? Maybe I'll start out by, this was kind of interesting. I wanted to share this with everybody, and then we'll just see where we go from here. We had the children's mass today, and they're getting ready for Holy Communion. So at 1 o'clock, I have to meet them in the church. That means right after the radio, as we go over the. They won't allow us to do the processions, you know, which is because of the COVID.
I don't understand.
I know. There's so many things that.
Yeah.
So many contradictions, you know. But we follow the regulations, but they're excited, and we had the. The mass this morning, not the first communion, but it was a school mass, and I just love our students because I love how they reverence. I say this, and I'm kind of maybe bragging about that, but why not? I just think it's so countercultural, you know, that these kids, these children, they come in quietly. They're very attentive. They receive communion at the altar rail, with great reverence. We work on that with them, but they do it. I don't have to say anything now. They automatically do it. They don't rush away. And this is the beauty of the altar rail. I don't know if I've probably mentioned it before, but it allows a people don't have to rush away. Yeah. You know, if you're standing in line, you're coming up to receive communion, receiving, then you go away right away. Here they're at the altar rail, so I go up and down the altar rail, so you can stay there, and they do. They mm-hmm. stay, they pause, they receive, they don't rush away, and it's just a moment of brief reflection before you leave, and then you go back and. They go back in silence, and I mean, it really is beautiful. And then they've got it in their head, you know. They know mm-hmm. that after Mass, you know, they leave in silence, and they just continue a prayer of silence, a prayer of thanksgiving in their hearts, in their soul, as they return to school. And they're very, very good about that. They need it, you know. Mm-hmm. They need it. They need to come away from. The noise, and I think they value it. Until you give it to them, they don't know what it is they're missing, yeah. right? And so we had, you know, what was interesting, we had one of the girls wore a veil. You know, if you notice in our church, more and more women are wearing veils. Nobody has told them to.
I've seen that,
they just it just happens, especially at the Spanish masses. And so this sixth grader came in, and she... had her veil on, and I had to, at the beginning of the homily, mentioned to the students, you know, that this was the law of the church up until 50 years ago, a little over 50 years ago, and you know, who knows, maybe the other girls will want to do it as well. This is what's happening, I think, especially in the evening mass on Sunday, and I see it more and more at the 11:30 mass, and at some of the English masses as well. More and more the women are wearing veils. My sister wears a veil when she goes to Mass, and it's not that they're it's not a sense of being less than, but it's symbols and signs are so important, and the veil for as people have spoken to me, you know, because in some places the women are chided for that, you know, and. Here we don't, you know, we don't chide anybody for anything, you know, unless they're, we don't have a need to do that, you know. And so, but it is that sense of, that they're stepping out of the world into sacred space, and it's just a symbol, a sign that they're in God's house or before the Lord. It would be much like a I wish for men there was something like the prayer shawl, mm-hmm. As the Jewish men used to wear. The Orthodox, I think, still do the Reform don't, but the Orthodox Jews do. And you know, it was did I tell you the story before about this? Our kids, not our students, but I had taken a group of students to the Holy Land, and. Because one of the things that I've tried to emphasize is a sacred discipline when you come into the church, that it's not it's a place very much unlike your classroom or your living room or the park or the gym. This is where we've come into sacred space. We're coming before the throne of God, the altar of sacrifice, the table of the banquet. And it's a time to pause and to place ourselves before God. We're going to make that offering of our lives to the Lord, recommit ourselves to God at every Holy Mass, and then be fed with the Holy Eucharist and sent into mission. And I used actually this morning. I used the Gospel of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, because it's especially in view of the fact that these students are going to receive Holy Communion tomorrow, their first Holy Communion. I wanted to kind of prepare them from a biblical point of view. Tomorrow we have a different reading. I think we're using the readings for Corpus Christi. But in any case, it's when you go to if you go to the Holy Land, you go to Rome. There's certain, you know, women have to have their shoulders covered. Mm-hmm. You can't wear shorts or a short skirt. You have to, men have to wear, you can't wear shorts. And so these high school students, and I think this was during the Holy Year, 2000, they would complain about that. I think I've told this before, but they would complain, you know, that they, we have to, you know, because they're used to being, you know, very casual in the churches here in the United States, unlike in the past where you had a, there was an appropriate way to dress when you went to Mass. And as I said, the women would wear the veil. That was, you couldn't go into the church if you didn't have the veil over your head. Men couldn't wear hats in the church. You had to take your hats off. But the, so the kids, they complained, you know, they didn't, you know, we're going to the church, or we're going for Mass, or we're going to a holy site or whatever. And so you got to, they begin to dub it their religious clothes. You got to put your religious clothes on. And, you know, and I don't know if they still have them these days, but the guys, because they knew this before, but they would still complain. But they've got these long pants that zip in. They can make them short so you can zip in the bottom part.
And they still have those.
Yeah, yeah. So they would do that, or women would just, you know, put the skirt over whatever they were wearing. And but they would always put up a fit, always complain. Now, these weren't kids that I knew, because they were, I was asked to take a group from another parish, a parish in Tinley Park, mm-hmm. Because a priest had at the last minute couldn't go, and they needed a priest. And I had just taken a group. This was during the Holy Year, a Jubilee Year. Mm-hmm. And so they asked me, and I said, yeah, I would take them. So anyway, it was very interesting how they would throw their little tantrums and complain. And then we went to the Wailing Wall, and which is a very sacred site for the Jews. It's the ruins or the remain, the wall of the old temple that was destroyed after the soon after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And to get into the, then of course the men and women are separate, right? We were talking about that the other day, weren't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were separate at the Wailing Wall, women on one side, men on the other. Women have to have their arms covered. Men have to wear the yarmulke. And so whether you're Jewish or not, you know, you can't go in and, unless your arms are covered. And, of course, you can't wear shorts, and you've got to have your yarmulke, mm-hmm. the skull cap.
Right.
And so they got excited. Everybody was excited about that. Oh, we're going to the sacred place of the Jews. And you got to, everybody, make sure you get your, you got to get the yarmulke. They give the yarmulkes out, and everybody got the yarmulke, the skull cap, and the girls, they put the their skirts on, and they like the idea that there was a separation and mm-hmm. Separated by a wall, and everybody's praying there, and they're going to the wall, and they're very excited about this. This is the sacred place of the Jews. This is really special to the Jews, and we're going to partake in this. And so that was, I just thought, that's interesting, you know. And then we, up above the ruins of the temple is the Dome of the Rock, which is the sacred, it's the big mosque, mm-hmm. sacred space for the Muslims. It's either, if I remember, this is where they believe Muhammad returned to heaven or will come back. I think it was is where he supposedly, they believe he returned to heaven or returned to Allah. Mm-hmm. Muhammad is a prophet. He wasn't they don't consider him God or the incarnate God. They just consider him the prophet of Allah. Allah dictated to him, and he wrote the Quran. So we got to go there to visit the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, and of course you got to take your shoes off. Mm-hmm. And everybody said, "You got to take your shoes off. You got to take your shoes off. We're going into the holy place of the Muslims." And so they did this joyfully, right? Mm-hmm. They took their shoes off. So afterwards, we got back to the bus, and I pointed out to them. I says, "You know, you had utmost respect for the sacred place of the Jews, our elder brethren, And I'm proud of you for that. You know that you observe the tradition, the custom, and you joyfully did so, and you had utmost respect for the dome of the dome of the rock, a rock of the dome of the rock, the mosque, and you joyfully and without any hesitation, you removed your shoes because you knew you were on the holy ground, holy space for the Muslims. So I commend you for that. I think I was very proud of you. But why then the tantrums when we go into the holy place for Catholics, to these sacred, many sacred shrines and all that? And why the tantrums? Why do you put up a fit? And they got it. They got it right away, you know? But it is interesting, isn't it? How we've come as a society, we've become so casual, so relaxed, that we don't, but yet at the same time, there's this deep craving for some sense of the sacred, the transcendental, and this is what has to be recovered in Catholic worship. And yet we have to be prudent and sensitive, you know.
But see, that's the thing. And I think I said it yesterday when I said example. Mm-hmm. We have to be, there has to be someone that teaches us this. And if we, and I think that's one of the problems, dare I say, I think with the church also, but just as the years go by, those traditions and those things of important things that we should know about our faith and just about multitude of things, you know, ways of behaving, they disappear. No one teaches. That's why you get a whole generation or a generation and generation of people that don't know these simple things.
Right. They don't know it and until they experience it.
Until they experience it.
Like I mentioned to the, you know, as far as proper dress. Mm-hmm. And we have work to do because, again, it's so it's so ingrained in our culture. We're very casual people. But the church is the cause of this because during the 60s and the 70s, it was there was this just this great movement away from tradition and customs and eating meat. You don't eat meat on Friday, which is something that was unique to the church, and it kind of helped to identify us as a mm-hmm. as a people. It united us. You know, following this little sacrifice that no meat on Friday. Not just right now, it's during Lent, but this was through the whole year. Mm-hmm. We didn't eat meat on Friday. Again, you had an appropriate way to dress when you went to church. But when things got really lax, so even imagine, for instance, if I, as a priest, would go into the Mass wearing just regular clothes, mm-hmm. you know, We're vested. I think it would be offensive to the people.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, in many denominations, and especially in these mega churches, where you've got the preacher is in jeans and maybe mm-hmm. a T-shirt, and you've got the bands and all that, and it tends to be more. It kind of goes back to what we were talking about yesterday with the different style of worship. But ours is we're very ritualistic. And those rituals, the rituals, and the iconography, and the way we dress, those are symbols that speak to the people to elevate the mind above the mundane into a more transcendental, more the mysticism. You know that we're really reaching out to the God we cannot see, but who comes to us under the hidden guise of bread and wine. And even there, the chalices and everything has got to be beautiful. There was that period during the 1960s when, 60s and 70s, when they got away from any, you know, no gold, everything had to be very plain, very, because somehow we were, you know, it was offensive to God that, you know, we're using gold chalices and beautiful vestments and all that. But you know, and for a while, everybody kind of embraced it. Now there's a, then there was a certainly under Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict, a movement trying to set things right. Under Pope Francis, things were a little bit different. But the point I think I want to make is, why did the poor people in parts of the world, like in South America, Mexico, in Africa, why did they build, or in Europe, why did the poor people build these beautiful churches? If you go to Mexico, I mean, it's just some of the most beautiful churches. Because this belonged to all the people, and also, you know, God deserves the best. Now, if God created gold and silver, He's the creator of all things, you take the best of God's creation as you build your sanctuary, your shrine, your places of worship to Almighty God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It would make sense. You use a, you know, instead of a, am I going to replace a gold chalice with a potter chalice, or even a cup, or what? Yeah, it's
not the same.
And there was that period too where the priests they would just wear the alb and the stole and not wear the chasuble. But anyway, those are how we got into this. I don't know, but it was quite interesting. I think it's because we're trying to. I want the children to understand. The whole sacred discipline that we have, that there's a discipline that we observe as we enter into the sacred space, and certainly the silence is, we're not there to be entertained, but we're there to worship God and to be disposed so as to listen to God. Anyway, it's time to take a break. Nick is waiting here, so we'll do that. I'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lakoska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to eighth grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit sdstanschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
The problem of sexual abuse of clergy will not be solved and healed by yet another policy, a new code of conduct, a new set of guidelines and investigations. In his Theology of the Body, St. John Paul II pointed out that Christ himself always brought a moral question back to the human heart, the place of our fundamental orientation to all of life. The Church is paying for decades of a mistaken notion in seminary formation that the question of a priestly candidate's sexual integration was essentially inconsequential to the character and duties intrinsic to his male celibate priesthood. The truth is, Seminary formation needs to form a candidate to see his very manhood as defined by his priesthood, and vice versa. Being called father must be an existential reality to him, and not just a title. If he is truly mystical father, then he must necessarily have a bride. This spousal reality of his male celibate priesthood must be as real to the male candidate as it is to a man who is sacramentally married to an earthly wife. A seminary must be formed from his heart that he is fully man, fully priest, and to define his celibacy in terms of a choice for love and fruitfulness in the mystical sense, and not in terms of what the man is denied or gives up. Along with the mystical view of his manhood and priesthood, seminary formation must equip the candidate with the necessary ascetical discipline and systems of fraternal support to live the celibate male priesthood in an integrated way. My recommendation will be to design seminary formation through the lens of St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body, which taught that the spousal mystery represented the fundamental element of human existence in the world.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I want to shift gears a little bit here. I think I read this article yesterday. It was a commentary, an opinion piece, and I want to share this with you. I just thought it was kind of puts things in perspective. Mm. So this is related to what's going on in the nation, the unrest, and just everything is seemingly upside down. But the opinion, it's an opinion piece, and it's entitled, I No Longer Recognize Minneapolis, I No Longer Want to Live Here.
Oh.
Yeah. So Minneapolis is my home. My happiest memories are here. It's where I learned to ride a bike, had my first date, received my high school diploma. But today, I'm too afraid to even walk in my neighborhood by myself. The Ace Hardware down the street, the one that I used to bike to in the summer, robbed twice in the past 5 days. The Walgreens next to my elementary school, Molotov cocktail thrown into it. The Lake Harriet Bandshell, where we spent countless Mother's Days, homeless encampment popped up next door. These are the things you don't read about in the news. 10 minutes from my house at 38th in Chicago, there is still an autonomous zone. Police are not allowed to enter. Residents have died because medical authorities couldn't get through. And carjackers, of which there are many, will speed into the zone to escape officer pursuit. My favorite dinner theater canceled its production of Cinderella because it was too white. My church, my beloved tiny Lutheran church, organized social justice marches for our congregation while refusing to reinstate in-person services. They're still virtual, by the way. And how about the week of 2020 riots? We lived under a curfew for days while looters seemingly roamed freely. Friends fled their home at 3:30 a.m. because the auto parts store behind them was on fire. And then we watched the horror as our city council members demanded that the city defund the police as they hired armed security for themselves. I no longer recognize Minneapolis. I no longer want to live here. We are done, and I am leaving. I've spent the past year watching this city crumble. Burning it wasn't enough. Every day I watched another piece of sanity and stability fall to the hysterical, bloodthirsty, self-righteous mob. You distinguish between rioters and protesters? Racists. You do not want Marxist-inspired racial justice theories to be promoted in schools? Racist. You thought that maybe justice for George Floyd should be left to the courts and not mob rule? Super, super racist. And where were our leaders providing stability and calm and confidence in the system? Nowhere to be found. What we did find were crazed politicians spouting fire and brimstone. I'm looking at you, Maxine Waters and John Thompson, and leaving us to pay the price. Let me be clear. This city's demise wasn't just violent protests and burning buildings, or crime skyrocketing and businesses fleeing, it was also political indoctrination, hypocritical leadership, and the suppression of oppositional thought. Any condemnation of the violence was denounced as racist. Billboards stating simply "support Minneapolis police" were brutally vandalized. Schools supported BLM walkouts for their students, then shut down in-person classes for fear of violent riots. And all of this happened against a backdrop of our ideological, inconsistent, overly oppressive COVID-19 restrictions. It's easy to look at, for lack of a better word, disaster zones like these and mentally distance yourself from them. Yeah, that's awful. But those people choose to live there. They're the ones electing these leaders. This is their problem. Yeah, it is. It is our problem. I can't help but look around and wonder, what happened here? Where exactly did it all go wrong? Was it the liberal mob? Identity politics? The cries of racists? When someone disagreed with a particular reaction or policy? Was it conservative silence as the loudest voices got more and more radical? Was it our acceptance that we live in a blue area? This is just the way things are? How did it happen so fast? Whatever it was, I'm leaving this dark, surreal, twisted version of Minneapolis on Friday, and I pray to God that I never have to come back.
Wow.
Interesting.
I have a question that I just answered in my mind.
What's that?
I asked, why don't we hear and see things like this being said on the news and things like that? And the question is, the truth, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to look deeper to see the results of certain actions, or nobody wants to be responsible for their actions.
Yeah, personal responsibility, this whole social justice movement, whatever you want to call it. I believe in social justice, but not at the expense of personal responsibility and not at the expense of policies that undermine marriage and family, that don't give an incentive to see work as a dignity. And, you know, to deprive people of work or to create a welfare state that keeps people dependent is an injustice to people. It's one thing we have a responsibility to help the downtrodden, to help those who are in need. We have a Christian responsibility, and we've always fulfilled that. But when the state becomes the new religion, and in order to maintain power, it has to keep people dependent, keep them down, there's something radically wrong. What's interesting is, I listen to this Candace Owens, who I just find her fantastic.
Yeah, she's fascinating, yes.
There's a number of people. These are African Americans who are trying to, speak to all of us about, the systemic problem, which is, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of marriage, the not holding people to personal responsibility, and they're turned away from their own people. What's interesting, and she was talking about this, to defund the police, or now even people are saying abolish the police. I mean, where is common sense? Where is right reason? So, you know, as she was saying, I heard this yesterday, and it was very, very powerful. But this was in response to the killing or the unfortunate death of the girl that was attacking a 13-year-old who was attacking another 13-year-old, I believe, in Ohio. And, I mean, the videos and all that just show that she was ready to put that knife right through that girl's heart or chest or something. And she was shot in order to save that girl's life. And was it LeBron who came? Was it at that, or was that another one? I don't know. But anyway,
it might have been. Yeah, there's been so many people talking.
So many people.
Pure nonsense. It's just.
But what she said is, she said, you know, you abolish the police, you defund the police, you abolish the police. Who's going to suffer?
Yeah, and see that's the greatest thing. That's why. What I meant was, we hear somebody talking about how bad their city is and they're leaving, okay? That's not what you hear in the news. You hear about, we talked about it before, where the common sense of thing, there's no comment. It's senseless. But then when you think of something like that too, and you say to yourself, okay, and again, forgive me, maybe I'm not woke, like they say. I'm trying to see what the issue is. Okay, you killed, and I think I know what the issue is, but you killed someone that was gonna attempt to kill somebody else. And okay, whatever, whoever it was, kid, adult, whatever, you stopped a bad thing. But you still did a bad thing.
And you know, there's so many things here, because some of the media personalities, the talking heads, were saying that the police should just stay out of those. This is what happens. This is the fights that people have, and you know, to stay out of it.
And then again, just like you said, then the community suffers, because if a police officer cannot, if you don't respect the law in a sense, so then how would you have solved something like that? Would maybe one of the child's father or mother come out with a gun and do it? And then they would be in prison. So again, you're saying, here's the violence. But my thing is, we're making such an issue about this, and you have people like LeBron James coming out and making threats, which, first of all, I don't consider him anything anyway. But the point is, you see this poor little child here get shot all this time, and nobody's saying anything about that.
No, all the killings in Chicago alone.
Again.
You know, and this is
it's every city.
Candace Owens, who was an African American, said mm-hmm. that the LeBron James, you know, he's speaking from his own Bel Air mansion, which is protected. The leader of BLM. Black Lives Matter. Mm-hmm. If you go to their, they've actually taken it off their website. But up until people got privy to it, their whole manifesto is a Marxist, and it's also the demise of the nuclear family. You know, they're lesbian. The founders are lesbians, from what I read, and. But their whole manifesto is Marxist, and it's the demise of the nuclear family. And millions of dollars have been poured into BLM.
Of course.
And the one leader of the movement has a $4 million, four homes worth millions of dollars.
Of course.
And they're in white neighborhoods, from
Why
what
not?
I read. You know?
Why not?
So, I mean, people, it's the agitating others to.
And then, Father, I really wonder if the news we see, and I'm gonna go out on that limb now, because I want to believe that there are people like us commentating like some people that commentate. I want to believe there are not people that believe in this, that really are falling for this charade, whatever this is, buying into this. And I really think there's a lot of people that do.
Yeah, but there's an agenda, and you got to follow the money.
Yeah.
And where's this? Where somebody's got to uncover, and people are doing this. You know, where's this money coming from? Who's feeding into this? What's the agenda?
Mm-hmm.
And is it to completely remake? Remake America,
right?
Because even the indoctrination, the retelling history,
mm-hmm.
Reconstructing history, revising history in a rather distorted or even rather perverted way in order to further an agenda. And what is that agenda? Is it Marxist socialism? Is it atheistic, systemic atheism? It seems more and more I believe that that's a large part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And the agitators are being used, and they're being paid. They're being financed.
Yes.
Because it's and it's interesting. I've read this in various places, but I heard it again yesterday, that the Bolshevik revolution that brought down the Tsar in Russia and just, you know, opened the door to systemic atheism, communism, that it was just a small group of people.
Yeah.
And that's always the case wherever there's been such radical transformation to a political system that would morph into totalitarianism,
mm-hmm.
Fascism, communism, systemic atheism, and that always leads to, you know, the extermination of millions upon millions of people.
Yep.
But it starts out seemingly not innocent, but it's like, you know, could this happen here? Well, it certainly could happen here. And you get it, but you got to follow the money, and you got to. And why are these corporations pouring millions of dollars into these organizations that are these activists? The other thing is, I've mentioned this before as well. We went through this whole the Rules for Radicals,
mm-hmm.
Saul Alinsky, community organizing, and in our own neighborhood here years ago, when we had a poor immigrant neighborhood. And the church, this activist group wanted the church as its platform, because this is where the people were.
Mm-hmm.
And I was willing, I didn't know enough about them, but I certainly, whatever I can do to help the people, in addition to spiritually leading the people, I want to help them also,
right.
In their, if they're downtrodden or they have certain needs, what can we do to help the people? And as I began to work with this community organizing group, it became very clear to me that they wanted to use the church, and that their tactics were evil, really evil, because they had no regard for truth. And so, and this is what is really infiltrated, or is the impetus behind much of this, is those Rules for Radicals, which is, in other words, to further an agenda. If you have to lie, you have to agitate the people. This is all justified in order to attain to your goal, whatever that goal may be. And if the goal is to radically transform the nation into socialism or systemic atheism, then there's, because you sit there and you say, well, how can these people sleep at night?
Yep.
But they can sleep at night because they have no moral basis. It feels like a kind of demonic oppression, like yeah. they've been demonically oppressed or possessed, that there's not that they're individually under the possessed in the extreme sense, but that there is a, well, we call it this diabolical disorientation, and people who can't tell a lie because our conscience won't allow us
right.
to lie. Our conscience won't allow us to, to build off the backs of others, to ingratiate ourselves. Others, they freely do it.
Yeah.
They freely do it. And so if we can keep a people oppressed, keep a people dependent, and empower that people in this keeping them oppressed but empowering them, then it's, where's this going to end? And the fact that nobody or very, very few people or people who do speak about this are shut down, like a Candace Owens or
yep.
there's a whole host of people. You know, even Clarence Thomas, what was interesting during Black Lives Month in February, there was a beautiful documentary on Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice. And it was banned.
Of course.
It was banned.
Because he's not black.
Well, that's
what I'm saying. Black History Month, there's a reason for Black History Month, but certain blacks in history are not.
It boggles the mind until you realize yes. that there's an agenda that is setting out to truly destroy the very moral fiber
yeah.
upon which this nation was built. And again, as I say so often, yeah, there's flaws. We've got a flawed nation. We're a flawed church, at least this side of death. But we have a person of reference, and we're able to correct our mistakes because we have faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, it comes painfully, and it took a civil war to set things right, and we're still setting things right, but this is all this is being stoked, and we're creating heroes and heroines who are bad actors.
Right.
Bad actors.
But see, these movements need useful idiots to help them.
Which is what every regime does
exactly.
Through history.
And they just throw them all yeah. away when it's over. And
yeah.
that's
crazy.
What's going to happen?
Anyway, it's very interesting. So we take a break. We got to take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy offers excellence by educating the mind, heart, and spirit of your child with faith, virtue, and honor. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Anyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten through 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago, 1 block north of Division, on Noble,
just off the Kennedy. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit ststandschicago.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up today. I mentioned this the other day, but since we're talking about the unrest in our nation, which is quite shocking and quite frightening to a lot of people, at least the people I talk to on a day-to-day basis. People aren't stupid. They see what's going on, and they feel in many ways powerless because to whom do we have recourse? Who do you trust today? And I want to remind you, this is fascinating, the five reasons for the collapse of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. This was written in, he lived from 1737 to 1794. And he was no fan of the Christian faith, that's for sure. But he did, he wrote this this book, The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he says there are five primary reasons for the collapse of the empire. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce with the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. Number two, the higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money on bread and circuses, on pleasures or entertainment and food and all that kind of stuff, the good life, right? Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. It was sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. And you got to think about that too, the brutality that we see in movies and it's reflected. Is that a reflection of what we see in the street, or is what we see in the street is that a reflection of what we're watching on the movies and listening in the songs? You know, the building of gigantic armies to fight external enemies when the most deadly enemy, the decadence of the people, lay within. The decadence of the people. And the fifth is the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to guide it. Very interesting, because we certainly see this happening in our nation, which was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Tonight in the gospel, or today in the gospel through the church, it's Jesus who explains or tries to, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And his disciples, they walk away. They say, this is intolerable teaching. That and other things that Jesus taught, they decided no longer to be in the company of Jesus. He asked the apostles, do you wish to go? And only one would betray him. And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? Perhaps we don't understand all this and what's going on, but we believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. And the church will endure. And we have to just be woke. Yes, be woke to who we are as followers of Christ, as Catholics, and alive in a tradition that is very much, will very much endure until the end of time. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.